Turn with me now in God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. The text for this morning's sermon is verse 10. We'll read the whole chapter. First Peter 5, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen." That far we read God's holy word. The text is verse 10. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Loved of God, what are you and what am I hoping for out of 2014? What are we looking forward to? What is going to make you and what's going to make me happy in the coming year? What are we praying for 2014? The text that is before us is a prayer that the Apostle Peter prays for the church, for the future. The people to whom the Apostle Peter has written are members of the church who have faced great difficulty, struggle, sufferings, forms of persecutions, even for their confession of Christ. And the Apostle Peter has, throughout this epistle, taught them how to bear those trials, those persecutions, and those difficulties. But now, at the very end of his epistle, as a good pastor, after teaching them the Word of God, how to handle these things in their life, Peter now prays for them and encourages them through prayer. As you look forward to the future, with all of this difficulty, these trials and these persecutions going on, Peter is saying, "This is my prayer for you going forward." And it's very striking, because the Apostle Peter does not pray that the persecution would stop, or that there would be no suffering or affliction. But instead he prays that God would take them to the end that he has determined, that they be made fit for glory. That's Peter's prayer for the church as they go forward. And that must be our prayer as a church as we go forward into a new year. There are many things to look forward to in 2014. There are going to be many changes that occur, of course. Some will go to grade school for the first time. Some will go to high school or to college for the first time. Some will start a new job. Some will get married in this year. Some will have a child. Some will renew an old friendship, perhaps. There's going to be many things to look forward to in this new year. It's going to be trials in 2014 too. Some of the same trials that those to whom Peter writes have faced. There will be sickness for some, disease, maybe even death. For some, forms of suffering even for the confession of the truths of God's Word. What will be our hope and prayer at the prospect of all that 2014 will bring? What are we looking forward to, knowing that joys and sorrows are going to be intermingled together in our future? Let's pray Peter's prayer at the start of this new year. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The theme here this morning is a prayer for the new year. A prayer for the new year. Let's notice first what it is. Second, the basis for it. And third, when it is answered. Prayer for the new year. What it is, its basis, and when it is answered. The prayer that the Apostle Peter prays is essentially that God's people arrive at perfection. Make perfect is the main verb in the prayer. And if you remove all of the other subordinate clauses, the prayer is simply this: but the God of all grace make you perfect. No less than that God make us perfect is the prayer of Peter for the church. Perfection here means completeness, wholeness, the finished product, the end to which God has been working. The child of God realizes that he is a work in progress in this life, and he prays for the future that God would work to reach the goal, that he be completed, finished, molded into the very image of Jesus Christ himself. There are some painters who begin their work of art and then halfway through decide to give up on that work of art and go work on something else instead. Well, the child of God knows that of all the things that could possibly happen to him in the future of his life, this would be the worst. Send me cancer if you must, Lord. Take away my retirement, if you deem that the wisest. Mix my joys and my sorrows together with whatever concoction thou dost deem best. But don't do this in the coming year. Don't stop halfway through your work of spiritually refashioning me according to the image of my Savior Jesus Christ. Continue thy work on me spiritually. Don't walk away from it. I am thy work, and don't stop until you bring me to completion one day in the future. That completion that we are praying for specifically is that we be made morally perfect, fully conformed to that image of Jesus Christ, taken over fully by that life of Jesus Christ planted in us, that we be a new creation. Not only now in principle, but in the full reality. No sin remaining in us. No possibility, therefore, of desiring ever anything that is against His will or way. That new life of Christ planted in us in regeneration, growing so full that it pushes out any remaining sin and any effects, consequences of sin upon my mind, my will, and my emotions. That life takes me over in the soul and also in the body. This is the prayer. Is this your prayer as you go forward into 2014 and beyond? Is this what you desire from your God more than anything else? There are reasons why Peter prays this for the church. And there are reasons why each child of God should pray this as he looks forward on this New Year's Day. The chief one, I believe, is this. The greatest desire that a true child of God has is that his God is pleased with him. He's been adopted into the family of God, made a son or a daughter of God on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ alone. He relates now to the very God of heaven and earth as a son or a daughter relates to a father. He knows he hasn't deserved that. He's been a rebel. He's borne the image of the devil himself. But his God has pitied him in that sin and state and has powerfully taken him to himself and showed him his truth and wrapped him in his embrace, changed him, transformed him, put new life in him. And now the child of God, knowing that this is my Father who has loved me and redeemed me, all I want is to please him. To give him delight when he looks down upon his child. The child of God longs to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." To know that his Father has been pleased. And though that desire can be twisted in us, of course, and become a matter of self-seeking and pride, there is a right desire there for the child of God that must be there. That the one whom I rightly love and honor for his great mercy toward me would be pleased, thoroughly pleased with who I am as he looks down upon me. And while, of course, the child of God knows that his Father is pleased with him right now in principle already, he also knows that there's so much left in him that's ugly and is not pleasing to Father. There is the sin to which we return as a dog to its own vomit, and we know that it's ugly. We know that he still loves us perfectly. But those things are not befitting one of his children. Those things are the remains of the image of the devil himself in me, and that image of the devil is ugly to Father. He hates to see that in us. He turns his face away from it. It's ugly, it's putrid, and we hate that we still have that in us. What a day it will be then when God is finished with his spiritual transformation in us, when his work is complete, when it's brought to that end, when he will stand back and admire and see us finished, whole, perfect, like a sculptor stands back and admires his finished work. So the Lord will with us, only in an infinitely higher way. No sculptor completes a flawless work, but God's work is flawless when it's finished. And no sculptor has a father-son relationship with his sculpture. But when God is finished with his work, we know it results for us in the fullest, most intimate of communions and fellowships as a father to a son. To know, then, that he will look at us and see nothing from which he desires to turn his face, but will see only purity and delight that he will give to us, that same look that he gives his only begotten Son, completely pleased. God of all grace, whatever thou dost do in our lives in this year, keep up the work thou art doing to make us perfect. Bring us to completion. We want thee to be pleased, fully pleased, when thou dost look upon us. That's the prayer. The next three words in the text, establish, strengthen, settle you, are the way in which God brings us to that perfection. You can read it like this: make you perfect by establishing, strengthening, settling you. The Apostle Peter, knowing that God does not simply bring us to that end, make us perfect by snapping his fingers, but progressively sanctifies, prays not only that God's children arrive at that blessed end one day, but prays that God follow the steps he has revealed are necessary to arrive to that end. He's prayed, you might say, that God finish the painting. And now he goes on to pray for the specific brush strokes that it will take to finish it. First he prays that God might establish the saints as they go forward in their life. To be established is to be firmly committed, is to be steadfast. It means to not be a wavering Christian who is tossed in the throes of doubt all the time about who he is before his God and Father for Christ's sake. Peter knows that the devil who wanders about as a roaring lion, as he's just talked about in verses 8 and 9, that devil is looking to constantly destabilize the child of God spiritually, to make him wavering and doubting all the time, doubting his own salvation, first of all, always wondering if he really is a child of God, always unsure if he is in the faith or if his Father cares for him. No one can go on and serve God and grow in faith apart from assurance, being established in the God whom I know loves me and cares for me. To be established also means to be committed to the truths of God's Word doctrinally. There are some who are constantly wavering. They are easily attracted to the popular or to the faddish. And they are almost ready to give up certain parts of what God's Word says for the fact that more people seem to be attracted to this or to that. They're not committed. They're not established. They're wavering. Now, there can be questions, of course, but then a person must not sit there and let those questions fester. They must seek help to learn, to know, to grow. They must find the answers. They must ask. They must study. And they must have the humility to trust the church in history more than their own contemporary thoughts. They must learn why the fathers have held to what they've held to and would not let go of it for anything in all the world. Learn why the church has stood throughout the ages here and nowhere else, and become committed that they not waver but be established. To be established means, thirdly, to be committed to your calling in the Christian life and faithful to what God has set before you in that calling. There are some who are constantly wavering between this or that, thinking, this is where I'm going to serve God. And then later something else tickles their fancy and they say, now I want to give up this and go and serve God here. And as soon as that is not exciting anymore, then they go on to something else. The apostle prays for establishment, for firm commitment to callings, even if they're not exciting sometimes. He's praying for faithfulness, for fathers who do not merely say they're going to do family devotions around the dinner table and then neglect to do them half the time, but who are established. This is what it means to be a father in Zion, and this is what I will do. For mothers who carry out their calling faithfully, nothing wavering, who are not pulled this way or that way, who know what it means to be a godly mother in Zion, and go forward in that, committed to that, established upon that. This is the way that God brings us to glory, by establishing us, so that we're led to the point where we are settled upon His promise that He is our Father and we are His child. Where we're settled, established upon the truth of His Word. Where we're settled in our callings to serve Him and carry those out through thick and through thin. That's the path of sanctification, you see. Bring them, Father, to be established, and through this establishment on to perfection. It may be, though, that the child of God is sure that he is established, as we just described, but that he's spiritually weak in the inner man. So the apostle prays, secondly, that God strengthen us. The Greek word there meaning strengthen us, particularly in the inner man, spiritually. He's speaking of true piety, true devotion, true spirituality. Some may be confident of God's love for them. Some may be confident of the truths of God's Word. Some may be established in what their particular place in the home and church and world are, but yet be spiritually weak. Live a life of secret sin, perhaps. Be full of pride and arrogance. Rarely pray with humble conviction of sin. Rarely pray for others. Rarely pray at all. Stand where they are. Stand where they must stand, in the truth and in the church. But then do not, from that position of settled and established commitment, which is good, but do not go forward. The spirituality in the inner man, God strengthen them in the inner life, Peter prays. Grow them so that they might take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, in their own life, beyond their knees, in prayer, devoted to Thee, and fill all of their establishings with true spiritual devotion. Lead them along this way, Father, for this is the road of sanctification. This is the way to perfection with Thee. And finally, the apostle prays that God may settle His people. Settle. This is similar to establish, but focuses on the thing to be established upon and upon the action of placing one on that thing to be established upon. Settle. It means to set them upon a firm foundation so that they are not moved. The attacks of Satan, that roaring lion of verses 8 and 9, ultimately are intended to drive us off of the foundation upon which our Christian hope and life has been set, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Settle them ever, Father, upon Christ, the solid rock. His cross and His resurrection, His defeat of sin's guilt and His defeat of sin's power. Set them upon all of His truth revealed in that Word, is centered upon that cross. Bring them ever back here, upon this firm foundation. If they are wavering in doctrine and in life, and are not established firm as they ought to be, set them again upon Christ, and then all the truth that flows from Him. As Thou art strengthening them in the inner man, Lord, there are going to be times where the weakness of their flesh comes out in their life. Where are they going to go when they fail? Or are they going to go when they sin and when they are confused and when they are tossed upon waves of trouble and weakness? Set them again, bring them back, and set them down upon the foundation of Christ. Point them to the cross as their only hope and covering of sin. Point them to the Spirit who holds dominion over them now and who gives them hope to go forward in the Christian life. Don't let them rely upon themselves for this growth. Don't let it be that they build upon a wrong foundation. Think that they are established upon that sand that sinks. Point them to Christ and His gospel throughout the new year and beyond, and all of the truths of His Word. How can they be truly established but on this firm foundation? How can they truly be strengthened in the inner man except this be their ground? Turn them to the Word of God and all of its glorious truths and to Christ at the center of it week after week. This is the road. This is the way. Growth in these areas are the brushstrokes on thy work as thou art completing thy masterpiece. We pray for this as we look forward, don't we? You pray for this for your children, don't you? Grandchildren? Isn't this your desire for them going forward? More than that they be the basketball star, or get the best grades, or find the best job. This is the prayer that the Spirit inspired for the church for 2014. God, bring us to perfection by establishing, strengthening, and settling us. We must pray it with confidence that we will be heard and answered. The Apostle Peter provides the basis, the ground for this prayer, so that the church may see that the prayer that he prays is a proper prayer and one that will surely be answered by Jehovah God himself. He gives us that basis in three ways. First of all, when he informs us that praying this prayer, he prays to the God of all grace. But the God of all grace make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. This God to whom we pray this prayer is a God of all grace. Grace is first of all an attribute of God himself. It's beauty, the beauty of who God is in his own being and character. As that grace is expressed outward to us, it is the love and the power that he shows to us in all the ways that he is making us beautiful as he is beautiful. Grace is unmerited favor, but it's unmerited favor to this end, to make us lovely, spiritually beautiful. And this God to whom Peter prays is the God of all grace. He has at his disposal all kinds of graces to do this work, to make us lovely, spiritually beautiful. He has a grace for regeneration, a grace for justification, a grace for sanctification, a grace for glorification. He has grace fitted particularly for the wife and mother to make her spiritually beautiful, a grace fitted for the husband and father. He has graces for the construction worker and for the computer guy, for the child and for the grandfather, for the forlorn, for the sick, for the healthy, for the happy. His graces are many and they are varied, and he knows how to give the grace that is needed in every event and in every single one of our lives to lead us to be established, strengthened, and settled, and finally perfected. And his grace is powerful. It's sovereign grace. As he gives to each one of us what we need moment by moment, that grace does transform us slowly but surely. Do you think that it's too much of a thing to pray for? To pray for perfection as we look to the future? Not perfection in this life, but perfection in the next. Do you think that it's too great of a thing to pray for? To pray that that lust be completely and utterly removed one day? That that temper, that anger, never be there, ever again? You say this morning that's too bold, you're being too bold, too presumptuous, should not pray for something like that. Pray for something less than perfection. On the contrary, you offend him who has all of these sovereign graces in him, if you do not pray for this highest of things, perfection itself. Especially since you know that He has called us to that end for which Peter now prays. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. This is the second basis for Peter's bold prayer. Peter is saying, I am praying for perfection. But praying for perfection, I'm not praying for something that's outside of God's revealed will for His people. I'm praying for what He already told us He's going to give us one day. He's told us that He's called us unto this perfection that I'm praying for. That call is referring to the irresistible call of the Spirit to come to Christ, to receive forgiveness and life and communion and fellowship under His rule. Sometimes we call it the effectual call, where God, by His Spirit, through His Word, works into the heart and sovereignly, powerfully draws the sinner to Christ, on his knees, seeking forgiveness, seeking Father's embrace in Jesus Christ. And now Peter says that calling, that effectual part of the work of salvation, is ultimately a calling to bring us to this end, unto His eternal glory. And that word unto is so important. Unto or into His eternal glory. God's glory is the outshining of all of His perfections. The combination of all of God's attributes is so wonderful that it shines in glorious radiance and splendor. And God has called us in the work of salvation into that glory. That's the ultimate purpose of Him calling us to Himself. It's not just so that we don't go to hell, but it's so that we enter into, participate in, the glory that He Himself has. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's glory in our flesh. And by the Spirit, He has planted that glorious life into our hearts in regeneration. And the ultimate goal of that one day is that we stand in heaven, not only seeing that glory, but participating in it in the highest creaturely way. That's the joy of heaven, beloved. It's not just that we get to see God and get to see Christ in all of His glory. That would be enough, certainly. But it's not even just that. And it's not even just that we're brought to this glorious place where the glory of God will be all around us. But it's that we will share in it as fully as a creature can. It will be around us and it will be in us and coming out of us. It will be shining forth out of us. As one of my little boys put it this week when I was explaining this to him in a childlike fashion, we're going to shine with His shine. We're going to reflect God back to Himself with His own glory that will so fill us that it shines forth. We're going to be then, finally, fully, what a son is supposed to be, a reflection of his Father. Don't you understand then? When Peter says He has called us with that effectual call to this end, that we participate in His glory, that's the exact same thing as saying that He's called us to perfection. It's the exact same thing as saying that He's called us to a position where we will perfectly please Him as Father, where He will look at us and will only smile upon us and find nothing in us from which to turn His face, because it will be His own glory filling us up. We will be holy and pure and just and true and merciful, with His own attributes communicated to us fully of His holiness, purity, justice, truth, and mercy. That's the finished product. That's the completed sculpture. When we have entered into His own glory, fully reflecting it back to Himself. And now look, He is saying that God has called us unto that goal. That was the purpose of His saving us in the first place. If that's so, then it is not too bold a thing to pray for that we reach that end. It's exactly where He has revealed He's going to take us. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And He that hath begun a good work in you will be faithful to perform it. Has He called you? Drawn you irresistibly to the foot of the cross in humility and in devotion to Him, broken your pride and will before Him? Is He calling you daily by His Word, weekly unto Himself? Then this is where you are going, to shine with His shine. O God, take me there, as Thou hast said. I pray for nothing less than perfection, than being brought into Thy own glory, so that it's around me and in me to Thy delight, as my Father looking upon me as Your Son. Finally, thirdly, the basis for this prayer is that the God of all grace has called us unto His glory by Jesus Christ. If it depended upon you or me to reach this end, beloved, then I would have given up on the hope of it long ago, and I would never pray this prayer. If God was the God of all grace to me, only if I have earned it from Him, or if I was good enough for Him to be that God of all grace to me, then the whole project is a wash. Peter says that He has called us to this perfection by Jesus Christ. In Him, the child of God has been chosen from before the foundation of the world. When this Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished," upon His cross, He cried it out for me. He has earned this glory for me. And He has that glory in Himself now, in His resurrected and ascended state. And He will give it to me by His Holy Spirit in sovereign power. On that basis and that basis alone, I know that the promise is true, that that is the end. And now I pray this boldest of all prayers for my future and the future of my generations. Even if that perfection and glory must wait until after I and they have suffered a while. Notice that the Apostle Peter does not pray that God make us perfect right this minute. But the God of all grace, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. What a wonderful example Peter is of how to pray according to what God has revealed is His will. Peter knows that the suffering of the people to whom he is currently writing is a suffering that they are probably going to endure the rest of their lives upon the earth. And he knows that some form of suffering is always God's will for His people until He brings them to this perfection and glory. He even knows that this suffering is part of the way that He does bring them to this perfection. So he prays, "God, make them perfect." But I know after they have suffered a while. How can we be made perfect without suffering, beloved? Acts 14, verse 22, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The writer to the Hebrews says that it pleased the Lord, Hebrews 2, verse 10, to make the captain of their salvation perfect. Same use of the word, complete, mature, through sufferings. It's talking about Christ. If Christ was brought to complete maturity through suffering, and He was sinless, will not we, since we are sinful? Is it not trials that are part of the paintbrush on those strokes unto perfection? Is it not some suffering that establishes us in the faith? We see how true His truth really is and are convicted to not leave it, for it has sustained us through difficulties and struggles. Is it not trial and suffering that He uses to strengthen us in the inner man? So that though the outward man is perishing under those difficulties, as the Apostle Paul says, the inward man is being renewed by them day by day. Is it not through suffering, when we are chastised for depending upon ourselves, that God picks us up and sets us again upon the foundation of Christ and all of His truth? The road to perfection, to glory, is through suffering. But now get the Apostle's point here. In light of that end to which He has promised to take us, perfection itself, in light of the prospect of entering into His glory and participating in it one day, being well-pleasing in His sight for all eternity, then that suffering is just a little while after you have suffered a little while. Isn't it worth it? The sculptor has to blast his sculpture with heat a little while to finish it. But oh, its beauty and oh, its glory once it is finished. I know, Lord, that it takes suffering in this life to finish Thy work in me. But in light of that, it's only a little while. And then Thy masterpiece is complete. Then it's finished. And then Thou art perfectly pleased with me, Thy work. And that's what I want as Thy child. Make us perfect, Father. No less than that is our prayer for this year and the ones that are to come. Smile upon Thy children, Father, right now in part, and in that day fully, that we may bask in the fullness of Thy fatherly embrace. Amen. Let us pray.